God for a miracle, and you know we can do the impossible. Shout it.
You're listening to the Climbing Higher radio broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by what? Yet we're always told that Abraham was justified by faith. Paul writes about Abraham because he's a Hebrew. He uses Abraham as a point of reference. And everywhere you look, Paul is always talking about, in both Romans and in Galatians, he's talking about Abraham's faith. And so we are now led to believe through Pauline teaching that Abraham was justified by faith. But yet James says he was justified by works when he took his only son, who was heir of the promise, and took him to the altar to kill him. The act of works solidified his faith in God. Abraham was doubtful. Abraham was uncertain. Abraham was not sure God wanted him. Abraham was not sure of God's ability. When he goes to Egypt, he tells his wife, lie. He's not certain of God's call. When he's told to leave his home and go by himself, he brings Lot with him. He's uncertain. Yet the Bible says he believed God. Well, God saw all of the uncertainty in previous actions. But then when he tells Abraham to kill his son, Abraham does so without vacillating, without being wishy-washy. What brought him to that point? He couldn't believe God in the elementary days. He lied. He connived. He just couldn't have this thing settled in him. But when Isaac came, his faith jumped. And God said, now kill him. And he said, okay. And when the angel came and told him to stay his hand, he said, now I know that you love God. My brothers and sisters, we all have stumbling stages of our Christian development when we stumble over the simplest of instructions. We all have parts of us that deny the lordship of Christ in areas of our lives. We all have parts of us that refuse to obey the simplest of terms that God gives to us. But God works with us through those stumbling stages. He does not abandon us. But you will know when God is totally satisfied with your faith, when he gives you a test that's greater than anything you could imagine. And usually, this is how you will know that you've reached what I call the Abraham moment. You reach the Abraham moment when there is a challenge to what you own. When God tells you to surrender, maybe it's your position in church. Maybe that's your Isaac. Maybe your Isaac is your position in church. And God tells you to give it up and you refuse. Then how can he trust you into the next areas when you can't give up what you've been lording in your life? By the time Abraham got to this Isaac sacrifice, he had been convinced that God could do what he said he was. In fact, the writer to the Hebrews says that Abraham was going to offer up his son, being convinced that God was going to raise him up. How did he reach that position when he couldn't even go down to Egypt? In fact, he had no business in Egypt. He was supposed to go another direction, but he went with what was familiar. And often we do the same thing. We go with what's familiar. I can't talk to everybody about our building project. Because when you mention it to pastors, the first thing they want to say is, where are you going to get your financing? When I don't tell them. I just say, oh, well, the Lord will provide. But there are some people I say to them, God's going to build our church without a mortgage. And then they'll respond, praise God. But others will be, what you mean? How you going to do that? Now, that's just a little, look, God will give you a mortgage. That's him providing. No, not at 6% interest. Let's go. Romans 10, 14 through 17. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Now, we understand that Paul is addressing salvational situations here and our walk with God. But let's colloquialize this. Did you ever ask anybody for help in any area of your life? Okay, all of us has to say yes. But did you ever ask anybody who didn't have what you needed the help in? Because you knew they couldn't do it. So how can you call on him in whom you don't believe can help you? I want to move this pulpit. I want to move it. I want to slide it back. I wouldn't go get 2 3-year-olds. I wouldn't tell Pastor Wayne, bring me a couple of children from the children's ministry and have them move this. First of all, not only would they not have the physical strength, but they look at this thing and start having a party with it. They'd be crawling in the inside of it and trying to play with it because they recognize they can't do it. And when people recognize that they can't do anything, they miss the whole purpose and they go to something foolish. Many of us do the same thing. When we recognize that we can't walk the walk of God or live the way God wants us to live, then we start backbiting, gossiping, you know, all the foolishness. Because what we're really saying is, I don't believe I can live that way. Here I have a person here, I take Deacon Mel and I say, Deacon Mel offended me 5 years ago. Now, God says, well, by faith, you're to forgive him and not let anything separate our relationship. I'm supposed to still speak to him, love him, and forgive him. But like a child, see, who wants to hold on to the bitterness, I avoid him. I see him standing in the back and I walk through the other door. That's childish behavior. See, that's what that child would do here. They would play everything to get me to say, go on, sit down somewhere, you can't do it. And every time I avoid him, what I'm saying is, like a child, I can't be an adult and forgive him. That's why Paul says, in malice be children. That means, look, when you feel that thing, get rid of it. Don't hold on to it. Don't act like a child. Move on. Move on. Children don't hold grudges. They fight you at 9 o'clock and 9:05, they're having a soda together. We'll hold stuff for you. Well, you don't know what they did to me on my 30th birthday. You 75 years old. And if you ain't careful, you ain't gonna make 80. I am not gonna let internal bitterness keep me from the fullness of my life. And I am not dying until I'm done. And I'm not done. And I know some of you, praise the Lord, you should never say what you ain't gonna do. I ain't dying until I'm done. And I'm not done. And I'm not going to succumb to sickness or disease. God wants me well. So I see all my doctors every year to stay on top of anything so it doesn't lead me into bondage. Well, if you believe God, why are you going to the doctor? Switch that around. I go because I believe God. And I want them to keep telling me, you're doing pretty good, boy. Yes, I is. They say, you got the body of a 30-year-old. I say, yes, I do. My congregation has been hearing that for years. I got my eye examination, and my eye doctor said, she compared it to the last year. She said, they're better this year than they were last year. I said, shoot. I said, let me buy some new glasses, right? So I picked out these Gucci frames, right? And I said, do you need to make the lenses? She said, yeah. She said, but good news, they're going to be lighter than the old ones. I won't need as much in them. I said, then the year, next year, in 2018, I won't need nothing in them. See, here's what happens. We even believe our eyes. You should tell your eyes, stop this. You can see. You go around talking about, wait a minute, let me get my glasses. No, tell your eyes, stop this. You can see. Put your hand right on there. Y'all, you see, I thought you were my 7:30 Pete. Lord, I'm trying to show you how to get into a dimension where you can actually live by faith. But we accept everything the devil throws at us. We just accept it. I got a problem with my back. It's just age. Yeah, well, you know, I didn't got to that age. Let me show you something. I can just imagine how Paul writes letters to churches that are in despair. Sometimes, as like we do sometimes, you have an afterthought. And you put the afterthought in your letter. It's not part of your text or your context, but it's like just an afterthought. And the afterthought has more meaning than the thought. And we grab hold of the afterthought and make a doctrine of the afterthought and miss the thought. This is very true in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Go there with me. Hallelujah. Now watch this. We'll start at the first verse only for contextual value. He says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." You often hear this at funerals. Yeah. And then he goes on and says, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven." Translation, at some point in your Christian evolution, you long for your next home. If you don't long for it, you ain't saved. Then he goes on and says, "If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked." In other words, while I'm here, I'm clothed with the Lord. When I go to heaven, I won't be clothed with the Lord because I'll be with the Lord. But I'll be clothed in the things of that realm. So I'm never going to be naked. Now watch, he goes on. He says, "For we that are his are in this tabernacle, this body, we do groan, being burdened." See there? While you're in this body, you're going to groan. In other words, people are going to bring you to exasperation. Oh, God, you get on my nerves. Which is another colloquialism, because nobody can really get on your nerves. You should just change that phrase and say, "You aggravate me." Or if you're really not sadity, just tell them, "I wish you weren't around me." Get on my nerves. Or the more unsophisticated, "Done made me mad." Or the extreme colloquialism, I can't use that terminology in church. Then he says, "We are not burdened, not so that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up in life." In other words, we're not so frustrated that we just want to die and like float away into nothingness. When we say we get so frustrated, Paul says we can use phrases such as, "I'll be glad when the Lord comes to get me. I really want to be with Jesus. You know, y'all people aggravate me so much, I just wish, oh Lord." There was a popular television show where the lady would say, "Oh, Lord, just come get me. Just come get me, Lord." And some of us get, you know, pushed to that point. He says, "Now he that hath wrought for us the selfsame thing is God, who also has given unto us the earnest, the down payment of his Spirit." In other words, God wants us to be with him and to ensure that he's coming back to get you. He gave you the earnest, the down payment of the Spirit. That's why you have the Spirit. The Spirit in you is God's way of saying, I'm coming back for you. Paul calls it the earnest, the down payment. Hallelujah. Whenever you see, they don't do much of it today because of credit buying. But years ago, I'm told from sitting around with older people, I'm told that you could go to a store and leave $5 down and come back and give $5 a week. But you always had to leave something as earnest that you'd come back and get it. Now, if you didn't have the money, you did something else, I'm told. I'm told you would take the item and push it way in the back so nobody else would find it, so you came back with money and it would be hidden. Like you take your size 8 and put it in the size 20 bin, and then you know they wouldn't want it at all. So that's still an act of faith. Hallelujah. Let's move on. Oh, I'm feeling this thing. Glory to God. Woo! Listen to what he said. He said, therefore, we are always confident that while we're at home with the body, we are absent from the Lord. So while we're here in this physical body, we are not with Jesus. Do you agree with that? Physically, we are not with Jesus. Now, go to verse 8. We are confident, because verse 8 will go with verse 6. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So what we're really desirous of is that we get home with the Lord. Now, it's a cost, though. You got to die. So you got to make a choice. Do you want to stay with the people who aggravate you, or do you want to go with the Lord? Amen. Amen. Oh, God. All right, let's go on. Now, it seems like as he's writing, something kind of just hits his mind, and he puts in what the translator makes verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Now, that verse has nothing to do with 6 or 8. Nothing. But when you take the whole teaching together, what he's saying is while we long for, we yearn for that connection with God, we're going to walk by faith that he will come back to get us, that I will have some degree of heavenly power and life in my earthly life. I have faith that I will not let the prison of my earthly life keep me from the joy of my heavenly life. I will not be swayed by the things of my body. I will rule my body. I will not let my body rule me. And just because my body tells me I'm tired, in every instance, it doesn't mean that I am tired. Sometimes my body is like an infant who wants what it wants when it wants it, and it will demand that you give it. Your soul doesn't become overweight, but it keeps telling you it's hungry, and it really isn't. There are so many hungers that go on with us, but we always default to the easiest one. There's a spiritual hunger where God can be saying, come sit with me. And unless you're walking in the Spirit, you will give yourself a ham and cheese sandwich. That hunger will start at night sometimes. And God is pulling at you. Come sit with me. Come sit with me. And you get up and go downstairs and open the refrigerator. And that's why you stand there and say, I don't know what I want. Because it's not a physical hunger. It's a spiritual hunger. Now, listen carefully. You can have a soulish hunger, which means you need to be around people. Do you know you can have withdrawal from not feeding your soul the beauty of companionship? Even if you're not married, you can still have friends. God made you that way. And when you pull yourself away and don't interact with people, you start having the withdrawal pains of bitterness. You get nasty. You get like a cat that don't want anybody to touch them. You rear up your back. You're swiping at people. Why? Because you haven't been feeding the fact that God makes us relational. And this is what I hate about the body of Christ, is that we can't have a friendship or any type of relationship with someone in the opposite sex for fear of thinking everybody that we talk to want to take us to bed. Are you telling me that the Holy Spirit can't keep me if I talk to my sisters? Now, granted, I ain't going to take you across the bridge and have dinner with you in a hotel at 9 o'clock at night. No. But are you telling me I can't talk to you? Oh, it ain't appropriate for me to talk to you. Why? Jesus Jesus' whole ministry was filled with women. And I'm not so sure that all those women didn't have some motives that weren't right. But Jesus was like a Catholic priest. When they hugged him, he said, I can't help you. He said, God didn't want me to get married. But see, we feed the wrong thing. Why? Because we don't walk by faith. We walk by what we see, what we feel, what we evaluate. For example, you look at somebody. Somebody's looking over at you. You go, ooh. You start looking at yourself. Then after you see that everything's okay, then you get nasty. What they looking at me for? And if you're from the street, got problem? Something wrong? Why? You actually believe that the person's looking at you. That's arrogant. You've asked for the anointing. You've asked for God to be on you. You've asked for God to walk with you. Maybe they see him. Maybe they see him. And instead of you becoming angry, you ought to say, Lord, rescue them, save them, set them free. Holler. That's what I do. When people stare at me, I pray for them. And they always stop staring. I'm not scared of the devil. I do not bind the devil anymore. Jesus left him out to make me stronger. So when he comes, we wrestle. I give him a pile driver, a body slam, a figure four leg lock, a bionic elbow. I throw him against the ropes and trip him. I tag my partner, the Holy Ghost. I say, you got it now. Because this is a wrestling match. See, y'all, you know what? I'm going to a Baptist church. Y'all, darn it. Pentecostals. Thinking every time you turn around, bind the devil. No! He came in my room one day, manifested himself, stood at the foot of my bed. Two of them pointed at me and said, we got to kill him. I looked up at them and I said, the Lord rebukes you. They walked right out of the room and disappeared as they walked through the wall. Came back two or three days later. I sat up in the bed. I said, give me a minute. I'm going to another bedroom so you don't disturb Sister Lambert. I said, now follow me. They met me in the other bedroom. I said, what is it that you want? They said, we're going to stop you in this ministry, and we are going to destroy everything that God has put in your life. I said, go for it. I said, you couldn't keep me from being saved, and you can't keep me from victory. Go for it. They disappeared in the wall again. I didn't sit up, Satan, the Lord rebuke you. The blood of Jesus is against you. No, the blood is on me. I ain't putting the blood on no devil. The blood is on me. And to combat the devil, I got power. And the power comes from the word. So you use the word like Jesus did in Matthew 4. It is written. God is on my side. It is written. I got power over you. It is written. You think he don't come to me because I come up here and preach? He loves to try and mess with me. But I ain't no punk. I believe God. And battle is good for the soul. This my house. I pay the mortgage here. You ain't running my house. Get your narrow behind out of here. There shall no evil befall me, nor any plague come nigh my dwelling. 1,000 is at my side, 10,000 at my right hand. They're falling on both sides, but it shall not come near me. Goodness and mercy are following me. The Lord is inside of me. I got a host of witnesses who have been through something that tell me I can make it. The devil loves you Christians that stand around the corner. Loose here, the blood is against you. Loose here, loose here, loose here. and they just dance around you. They love you, Christians, that just you throw little sands out. I bind you, Satan. He said, I bind you, Satan. You say, I bind you. He said, I bind you. Because there's nothing in the word to bind him. If he could have been bound, he would have been bound by Christians years ago. But he's still out. Jude said that when Satan came to take the body of Moses from Michael, Michael said, the Lord rebukes you. Why? We speak for the Lord. I don't have to rebuke the devil. He ain't going to pay no attention to me. Like the seven sons of Sceva, they said, we command you to come out in the name of Jesus that Paul spoke of. Them devils said, wait a minute. What did he say? In the name of Jesus that Paul spoke of. They said, we know Jesus and we know Paul, but who are you? Woo! Can you imagine going to cast out a devil in the name of Jesus that Pastor Lambert spoke of? The devil going to say, we know Jesus and we know Lambert, but who are you? You got to be able to say, in the name of Jesus that lives inside of me, that's my bright and morning star, that's my rose of Sharon, that's my lily of the valley, that's the author of my faith, that's the finisher of my faith, that's my all in all, that's my sovereign, that's my Lord, that's my master. Back on up out of here. For we walk. I'm going to mess with you. He said, and not by sight. So we go around telling people, don't go by what you see. Don't go by what you see. Because we walk by faith, glory to God. Not by sight. That don't work for the millennium Christians. They live by sight. The millennium generation lives by sight because they never had to have any faith. Because their parents gave them everything. I got a buddy. He's a great, great man of God. He was telling me something. I was laughing about it this morning. He said when his son, he had raised his sons up to love the Lord and trust the Lord. So he taught them about the Holy Spirit. So he said one night he was sleeping in bed and his oldest son, his youngest son was about 8 years old. And he came over and he said, this is the Holy Spirit. You should buy Simeon a bike. While he was asleep. So the next morning, they were sitting at the table, and he said, I heard something last night about buying a bike, and the boy lost it. He could have got over it. He could have got over if he had kept a straight face. I told God, let me call every member of this church. Can you imagine your child standing by you? This is the Holy Spirit. Get me more money in my allowance. I said that was priceless. That was priceless. But see, that's how we are. We think every time the Holy Spirit is coming to give us stuff, to tell somebody else to give us stuff. People walk up, shake money into our hand. Ow! Yeah, ow! Ow! Sound like you got diverticulitis. But if somebody walks up and says, oh, the Lord is saying your life ain't right, and you've been doing some things you shouldn't do, and you need to stop doing such and such and such and such because that doesn't please God. We go, I don't receive that. That ain't God. That ain't God. There was a man in Naples, Florida, who was involved with a woman, and every day her husband was a salesman. And every time he would leave to go on a sales trip, and sometimes these sales trips would be 3 and 4 days at a time. And this deacon in the church. would go to see this woman, and he would climb up the trellis in the back and slide in the house to commit adultery. And so a prophet came to town and sat next to the deacon and said, God sent me to tell you to stop your secret sin. And he didn't receive it. He said, you don't be telling me what, you don't even know me. And the preacher, the evangelist, he was an evangelist with a prophetic gift. He was there for 3 nights, and each night he told that deacon the same thing, and the guy didn't believe it. So he kept on. The next week he kept on, went down to his girlfriend's house, climbed up the trellis, went into the window, did his thing, came back out, did that for 3 nights, and the husband was away. Then the husband came home, and the next time he was going on a trip, he drove out of his house, and he stopped at the gas station. And the gas station owner, unbeknownst to the husband, lived close by to his house. And he said, I got to tell you something. He said, every time you go on a sales trip, he says, somebody climbs up the trellis and goes in your bedroom window and spends time with your wife. And the guy said, okay, thank you for telling me. So he makes this U-turn, hides his car a few blocks away, comes in the back of the house, goes up in the closet with a loaded 357 Magnum. After a while, he heard the leaves on the trellis shaking, and as the deacon was putting a foot in the window, that's how they found him. You see, faith doesn't mean it's only in the good stuff that comes to you. You got to have faith to believe that God will also warn you. Every prophecy ain't God going to take you higher. God's going to do this in you. God's going to do that in you. Even the Bible says in the book of Jeremiah, don't believe all them prophets that tell you good stuff. Jeremiah says you're going to be in bondage for 70 years. Micaiah came up and said, nope, only two. Jeremiah said, well, if his prophecy come to pass, then I'm a liar. And they were in bondage for 70 years. See, faith doesn't just work with what pleases you. It's like I said last week, two people get together and they become physically intimate, and now all of a sudden I want faith so that I'm not pregnant. Well, why don't you have faith to keep you from doing it? Now I got to believe God that I'm not pregnant. What are you talking about? Listen to this. Go to Mark. Don't go to Mark. Forget that. Forget Mark. We'll deal with Mark next time. I want to show you something. What do we walk by?
Faith.
What do we walk by?
Faith.
And not by?
Sight.
Let me show you something. You have 5 senses, and every sense is wired to your soul. Sight, hearing, taste, touch, and smell. They're all wired into your soul. Paul says we walk by faith and not by sight. The understanding based on the mindset that he had at the time. Because you're not totally divorced, even if you just add something as a secondary thought. You're not totally divorced from your primary thought. So he's basically saying, even though we yearn to be with the Lord, we keep walking by faith till we get there. However, we have extracted that passage to use in every area of our lives. So I walk by faith and not by sight. I don't see it, but I know God is going to do it. So it's like Abraham and Sarah. Tell Sarah she's going to have a child by this time next year. She laughed. Ain't no way. And she even says, I'm dead on the inside, and my Lord, he doesn't function like that anymore. So you know how are we going to do it? So she laughed at the impossibility. And the Lord said, why did she laugh? And she said, I didn't laugh. Because whenever you get caught by God, you lie. See, I just like being honest with God. I really do. I'm not perfect, but I know the Bible says all men are liars. But I'm not perfect. I just tell him the truth. Because he knows anyway. God, I don't like that person. Give me grace. I forgive them, but I just don't like them. Give me grace. I ain't gonna lie to him, walk up and say, praise the Lord. You know, you the butter on my grits. Well, then the grits must be cold because that butter ain't melting. And so when we think in terms of the 5 senses, we say, oh, I don't walk by sight. But notice what Jesus did. That's what I love about Jesus. He's a rascal. If you go to Matthew chapter 6, look what he does. He's going to teach the doctrine of faith. He's going to teach that in Matthew chapter 6, starting at the 26th verse. When you get there, say amen. Amen. If you need time, say oh me. All right, Matthew 6, 26. You ready? Yes. Now, he's going to teach faith. What's the first word that's out of his mouth? Look. Now, you might say that's just a figure of speech. Like when you say to a person, look, man, I'm telling you right now. No, that wasn't a figure of speech, because he goes on with a concrete image. Behold the fowls of the air. Jesus is going to teach faith by eyesight. And the principle is, every time you see birds, you ought to have faith that God's going to take care of you. Every time you see flowers, you ought to have faith that God is going to prepare for you. You should never feel alienated every time you see birds. Jesus does play to your senses. When Peter was by the charcoal fire, when he denied him, the sense of smell, your olfactory nervous system, it's the strongest in your body. It can generate memory quicker than what you say. You can see a person and say, I know you from someplace, but I can't quite place you. You see them, but I can't quite place you. But when you smell, I ride through Fairmont Park and I smell charcoal when they're having cookouts. My mind goes right back to my youth, and I can see all my aunts and uncles and everybody at that table while they cook picnic food. Smell does that. Now, I drive through there, and I don't have a smell. I see the area, but I don't see my past. But smell does that. When I smell vinegar, I think of the vinegar candy that my cousins used to make. When I smell the vinegar, I can see a bottle of white cider vinegar, apple cider vinegar in the supermarket. It does not elicit memory, but smell does. Certain perfumes I smell, I think of my mother, because it generates that same smell. So what Jesus did, he knew that when Peter denied him at the charcoal fire, he knew that every time Peter smelled charcoal, he would remember that he denied him. So in John's gospel, after Jesus rose from the dead and Peter was out fishing, and he said, put your net on the right side. And Peter turned around and swam the shore. And when he came to shore, Jesus had a fire burning, the same type of material. And when Peter was sitting there smelling that charcoal and eating that fish with Jesus, every time he smelled charcoal after that, he would remember, he restored me. He forgave me. Why? Because the Lord doesn't want you walking around with perpetual bitterness and hurt and a sense of failure. We all fail at some time in our lives, but God will send something else to replace it. Amen. God will bring us to a place of victory if we believe. Oh, God. Oh, Lord. So he goes on. He says that when you look at the birds and all the other things, he said, you should not even worry about your existence. Every time you see a bird, we had a nest at our house that had the birds built it right behind my awning. And it was a bear to get down. I had a power washer. And I'm trying to get it down because it didn't bother me, but Sister Lambert didn't like it. Because she said, birds spread disease. I said, so do people. I ain't care. It didn't bother me. I just live and let live. It's just a little starling. And so they had the nest up there. And so she wanted it down, so I figured it was either the noise from the birds or from... So I got a stick with a nail in it. She ain't here. And what happens at 7:30? And so I got a stick, and I drove a nail through the stick, and I took it up, and I just ripped the nest down, and then I scooped it up and put it in a bag and got rid of it. And the birds flew up to the wire behind my house and started chirping. They were chirping. They were inner city birds. They were cussing me out. I started noticing some inflections at certain notes. Then all of a sudden, other birds came. And they lined up that up on that wire. I slowly backed into the house, and I got visions of Alfred Hitchcock's The Birds. I started thinking, oh my God, birds are gonna get me. I was, Lord. And I left. They just stayed there. And all of them came and just lined up on that power cable. And just look. The next morning, there was a nest right where I had torn the other one down. It was right back there. Well, now it's a challenge to my manhood. I said, by God, this ain't gonna happen. I got my nail stick and pulled it down again. I heard the noise in the trees. The next day, it was back up there. I stopped. You know why I stopped? I said, because God has them building that nest. And I'm fighting God. He wants them to be safe behind my awning. I just left them there. But they knew what they were supposed to be doing. They had faith. Even after I tore it down, they had faith enough to call their friends because they knew they couldn't handle me by themselves. And when they gathered, the devil went into the house. That's why the Bible said, if any two of you touch and agree, the devil gonna leave. Stop trying to fight him by yourself. Get a hold of a saint. Call somebody.
For a copy of this message in its entirety, call 215-885-2585. And when ordering, request ID number
11117A.
Today's message is available on CD for $9 and DVD for $14, which includes shipping and handling. The Climbing Higher TV broadcast can be seen on WBPH TV 60, Sundays at 7:30 p.m. and Monday through Friday at 7:30 a.m. The telecast can also be seen Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday on WMCN TV 44 at 7:30 a.m. WMCN is available on Fios, Comcast, and Broadcast Television. To visit one of Bethel's Sunday services, join us at 2929 West Cheltenham Avenue in Wincote, Pennsylvania. Services are held at 7:30 a.m., 11:30 a.m., and 6 o'clock p.m. Live streaming of our services takes place Sundays at 8:15 a.m. and 12:15 p.m. Prayer and Bible study are held every Wednesday beginning at 7 p.m. For more information, visit us at BethelDeliverance.org or download the Bethel Deliverance app at the Apple Store or Google Play. Thank you for tuning in to the Climbing Higher broadcast with Bishop Eric Lambert Jr. of Bethel Deliverance International Church, a place where miracles still happen.
Want to hear more of Bishop Lambert? Now you can access recent sermons preached by Bishop Eric A. Lambert Jr. from your computer and mobile device. Just visit EricLambertMinistries.com. EricLambertMinistries.com is updated each week with the most recent sermons preached by Bishop Lambert right after our 7:30 a.m. and 11:30 a.m. Sunday services. Purchase and download these uplifting messages so you can listen to the Word of God wherever you go. So visit EricLambertMinistries.com and add to your digital library today.